Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
If you'd make your way to the book of Galatians. But Paul is writing a letter to these churches because he is concerned. They've come to embrace faith in Christ. But if you look at verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He has heard that something is going on in these churches, and they are defecting away from their doctrinal and their spiritual heritage and embracing something that Paul is going to address. In the shortest terms that I could summarize it, it would sort of be like this. It's predominantly, these churches of Galatia are predominantly Gentile. There would be some Jews in them. But predominantly Gentile, they've embraced faith in Christ and embraced the message that we are saved without the benefit of any works. It's faith in what Jesus Christ has done. We are saved by our faith in Christ's finished work. Paul also then taught that we need to grow in Christ. And Paul's teaching, and you'll see this if you stick with this study in Galatians very clearly, that not only are we saved by faith in God's finished work, Christ's finished work, but we're also changed by faith in his continuing work. In other words, you could say it this way, we're saved by faith and we are sanctified by faith, if you want a doctrinal word to use it that way. But what has occurred after his ministry and others' ministry had gone on in Galatia, there were some, particularly those of the Jewish faith, that have come and said, it's all right to be saved by faith, but if you want to be growing, if you want to be sanctified, you have to become Jewish. You have to take on all these Jewish requirements and all the customs of the Old Testament and so forth. By the way, in Acts 14, we have what we call the Jerusalem Council, where there was a great gathering of church leaders to settle the issue, what should be required of Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. Do they have to become Jewish before they can become a follower of Christ? And of course, the church settled that. So he's writing to say, we're not saved by works and we're not changed by works, but rather come back to this reality. We are saved by faith in God's work and we are changed by faith in God's continuing work. And basically he's saying, don't go into that kind of bondage, that thinking that thinks if I can just do certain things and be certain things, then everything's going to work out well. No, it has to come back to this relationship we have with God. So he simply says, you need to be free in Christ. You need to be set free. Chapter 5, verse 1 is where that theme that you see on the front of you comes, where he talks about living in freedom. So, also, when you come to a book like this, it is a letter. He sat down and put letters on parchment and sent it off to this church so that they could have this message. So, we don't really hear what he is addressing as far as the other party. I've often described it this way. It's sort of like listening to someone talk on the telephone, and you're only hearing one party speak. Well, it's in written form, but we're only hearing one party speak. So, we have to kind of fill in some of the blanks of that. But it's also an edgy book. It's sort of an in-your-face book. I mean, I kind of think Paul was a little bit riled up when he writes this book. Because he was such a believer that we are saved by faith and we're changed by faith in God's continuing work and we live by faith, the just shall live by faith, and someone has come in and told these people something differently, and I'm righteously riled up about it. And he's very direct, very pointed. It's almost like if this would be accurate, it's sort of like a godly slap in the face for these people. Would you listen to me? And as we study together, we're also going to find that it's an edgy book for us. It's going to challenge us on some of our thinking, and as it gets into the latter two chapters, particularly our practice in the Lord. But Paul kind of takes that and says, I'm not going to wish for good things. I'm going to confront you with the reality of who we are in Christ. And he starts in these first five verses with that direct press, if you will. So I'm going to talk this morning about the main thing, and I think you will agree with me that most of us and most people, especially outside of Christ, really miss the main point of life, the main purpose of life. So Paul is confronting us this morning with the main thing. And I'll just start with this. This is real simple. This is not going to be shocking or earth-shattering, but it is important. That a relationship with Jesus is the main thing in life. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I assure you that your necessity, your need to put your faith in Christ is your main, and frankly, compared to everything else, is your only need in life. If you're here as a follower of Christ, we need to be reminded, as Paul's about ready to remind these folks, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, our relationship with Him, this is the absolute main thing in life, okay? Chapter 1, book of Galatians, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, some of you knew I was going to be in Galatians this morning because I tipped you off, and some of you were invited this beforehand to read the first chapter of Galatians. But I know how it is because I'm there too. You just kind of read these verses, you just kind of like go through, done. Let's get to the other stuff, okay? Let's get to the meaty stuff. But this is jam-packed with truth and jam-packed with confrontation to help us understand that a relationship with Jesus is the main thing. So let's just go through it. There's basically just three kind of basic ideas that I want to develop this morning to remind us and to confront us with the reality that we need to make the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is a relationship with Christ. Number one, the main thing comes from God. It comes from God. He says in verse 1, we're just going to take this phrase by phrase, Paul, an apostle. Paul, an apostle. The Greek word that we have translated, this is an easy one, frankly. The Greek word translated apostle is the Greek word apostolos. It just simply means one who is sent on a mission or one who is sent to represent someone else. It was used in their common vernacular as being someone who was an ambassador representing some official of the Roman Empire. That word is now injected with spiritual truth as it's used in the New Testament. We know that the disciples of the Lord Jesus, Judas being the exception, became the apostles, those through whom the word of God was going to be delivered and the message was going to be disseminated in that world. Paul, of course, joins that group on the Damascus Road when he too sees the risen Christ. And he's basically saying, I am one sent, but notice the next phrase, not from men nor through man. You see, the main thing comes from God. It does not come through any human effort whatsoever. And that is an important thing because so much of what sometimes we get excited about and what we give our time to are man-made productions. They may not be bad things, but they're still man-made productions. When we read, he says, what I'm doing, what I'm sharing, what you are, what you've become, did not come from human effort, but this was a God thing delivered. That should immediately cause us to sit up straight and listen. This is supernatural. This is divine. This is eternal. This is God at work. And it's not a production of human effort. We know where human effort winds up, don't we? It always winds up subpar, and because of our fallenness, it leads us astray. That's why it says, Paul wrote to the church, to his servant Titus, who was serving the church, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. This is what God does. This is God's work. That's what makes it the main thing. Secondly, look at this next phrase. Not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. Note how long it takes him to mention the name Jesus Christ as he writes this letter. Not long at all, because that's the main point. He is the main point. He is the point. You see, not only does it come through human effort, it comes through Jesus' effort as well. It's basically solely His effort that He came to be our Savior. He'll kind of go back over this here in about two verses again when He talks about His work, but let's just refresh our thinking. What did Jesus do for us? Well, we could start with His eternal nature. We could also begin with the creation. I just wanted to think for our terms this morning, in our terms this morning, that we start with the incarnation. A certain philosopher was describing, trying to find an illustration of the incarnation, and he envisioned it this way. He said, imagine you see an anthill, a little ant scurrying around, And it's right in the way where a road is being built, and the bulldozers are coming closer and closer to the anthill. He says, what can I do? I have compassion for these little helpless creatures that don't have any idea of the danger that's coming. What do I do? He said, I could try to scoop them up and relocate them, but that's probably not going to be very productive or work very well. He says, in my imagination, the only thing I could think of, if I could suddenly somehow become an ant and communicate with them, maybe I could convince them on their level of the danger and they could be preserved from the impending danger. Now, you understand, all illustrations are just that, illustrations. So understand it that way. But what did God do? In the person of Jesus Christ, He comes down and becomes one of us to relate to us, to speak to us, and then ultimately to die on the cross to be our Savior, to pay sin's price. And now this invitation that is open to all of us, it's open to every one of us, this invitation is simply this, that whosoever believes in that will have everlasting life and their sins forgiven. What a great news. So when we read this, why is it the main thing? Because it comes from God. It doesn't come from man. It comes from Jesus' work. And then He adds to it another layer. Still in verse 1. But through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. Interestingly, you'll see this if you stick with our study. If you go through the book of Galatians, it's a book that showcases the different persons of the triune God. It talks about God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, and He showcases all of them. And we also, we give absolute voice to this reality. When it comes to the triune God, not one of us can understand that in our finite minds, because that's beyond us. But we accept it as true, because that's what the Word of God presents, that God is three, but He's still one God, the three in one. So God the Father, it says, He does these things. This is the third point. It comes through God's action. And the action here identified is Him raising Jesus from the dead. And through and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. Now think for a moment. For those of us who have been people of faith for some time, we read that phrase in our text, who raised Him from the dead. Yeah, got it, believe it. Don't have any question about it. I don't have any doubts about the resurrection. It's familiar to us. It's common to our thinking. But you know what we need to do every once in a while is just get out of the fast lane of the interstate and pull over in the rest area and just sort of camp on this just for a moment. Take a moment, think about it. And when you think about what it says, there should be some awe. There should be some wonder. There should be some wow. And God the Father who raised Him from the dead. That is an extremely significant reality. That Jesus Christ was dead, buried in the tomb 3 days. And if you want to know what foundation our faith rests on, it rests on the fact and the surety and the promise and the proof and the authenticity and the genuineness that our Savior was dead and now He lives and lives forevermore. That's where we rest. So He confronts them, and He confronts you, and He confronts me with the fact that you need to make this relationship with your Lord the main thing. Why? Because it's not a man thing. It's a Jesus thing. It's a God the Father thing. And it is proven by Jesus being raised from the dead. Wake up! Take a look at this. And He confronts us with this thing that just draws us back. And we can be so easily distracted by so many things. And He pulls us back to this, that my relationship, my life with my Lord, my Savior, this is what life is all about. It is the purpose of life. It's not just being happy or being successful or having fun. It's about serving Him and loving Him and bringing glory to Him. Now, if it's all about Him, what is it about Him that is unique and special and different and one of a kind? I would say it this way. It's His holiness. And we have imparted, imputed righteousness, and we've studied that before doctrinally. But God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, all that God is, He is absolutely holy in His character, always has been, always will be, incapable of flaw, incapable of error, incapable of corruption. Absolutely, totally, completely, 100% holy. So what is the response of us who are confronted with the fact that he's the main thing. We should seek to be holy. You see, making the main thing, brings us back to a life of purity. That he wants us to live in purity. Someone has said, using the word character, but I think it fits here. Someone has said, character is what you are when no one's looking. Isn't that true? I mean, we can all kind of paste on all kind of little images on the outside. But when it comes into the privacy of our hearts, in the closed window blind place of our mind, what do we think about? Part of what Paul is calling this group of people to do, and what God calls us to do, is we need to live a life that is more and more in harmony with his character and his holiness. And we're all works in progress. We all have a long way to go, but we walk in purity. And where do we examine where we are? We look into the depths of our hearts and our thoughts. What do we harbor there? Do we harbor love and compassion for our fellow man, or do we harbor some judgmentalism or bitterness or prejudice? When we're poking around in our minds, do we think of ourselves and do we have a selfish view and a greedy view of life? Or are we generous and benevolent, seeking to do good to others? Do we seek a mind of purity that takes the holy things of God and relationships and even what God sets on the boundaries of marriage? Do we keep that intact, or do we give in to the lustful, sensual thought life that the world would direct us to? Where does our mind go? Friends, we need to make the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is our relationship with our God through his Son, empowered by his Spirit. The main thing is him. May we be called to a life of purity. Secondly, the main thing also gives us a family. Also gives us a family. Verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. He says, there's some with me, and I'm writing to those that are with you. And he, first of all, he describes these are with those who are with me. And all the brethren who are with me. You see, the main thing is, it gives us this family, and I'm going to say it this way. It provides those who are the with us people in life, the people who are around us, the fellow believers. You see, we have a bond with people who also are blood-bought fellow followers of Jesus Christ. It doesn't always mean that we all agree on every little single thing, but if a person is born again through faith in Christ, we're brothers. And we treat it that way. Now, we live in a world where we draw all these little lines and all these little, you know, and understand some of them are proper, and I'm not suggesting that we somehow compromise our doctrinal position or doctrinal understanding or that sort of thing, but sometimes we draw too many lines, and we can become isolationists, and we've become judgmental, and we just need to be careful of that. Paul writes, he says, I'm thankful for the fellow believers that are around me and the people that he's called us to be. And he says, into the churches of Galatia. And notice he uses this terminology really flowing over both in verse 2 where he talks about the brethren. You see, this brings us into this brotherhood. It brings us into a brotherhood of believers. In other words, if we make the main thing, a relationship with the Lord, we look at people differently. Especially in the household of faith, we are brothers, we're sisters. We focus on that which we have in common more than we focus on that which separates us and makes us distinct. I'm wondering, by show of hands, how many of you grew up in a family where you had at least one brother or sister? Probably most of us. Some of you may have been only children. That's okay. But for those of you that grew up with a brother and sister, did you ever have a fight with one of them? Why are you chuckling? Did I just call some thought from the past to come rolling back into your mind there? Well, you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We might have our squabbles. We might have our differences. But we don't lose the sight. That's my brother. That's my sister. And I'm going to love them and nothing's going to stop me from it. That leads us to application number two. Making the main thing, the main thing, brings us back to unity. Now, can I tell on my kind for just a moment? You know, oftentimes when you hear a preacher stand up and he just feels led to preach a sermon on unity, It usually means there's a fight broke out somewhere, and he's trying to put the fire out. That's usually what that means. I'm just preaching it because I came to it in the text, okay? I don't want to get that on record. But there are times when we have struggles, and we might have disagreements, and we might even lose our temper, and we might even say things we further down the road have to apologize for. And I'm thankful for the unity that exists here, and I say it in all sincerity. I mean, we always have some moments that we're people, but for the most part, I think we're in good place. Let's just not squander it. Let's just be very careful. And where do we maintain that? We maintain it by viewing each other as brothers and sisters. We're part of the same family. We have the same Heavenly Father. We view each other with spiritual eyes, not fleshly eyes. And that brings us together. He goes on in verse 3 and says this, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, I want you to have grace. I want you to have peace. You see, the main thing brings us grace and peace. That's what he's talking about. You know, if someone said, back corner right over there in the auditorium, that's where you can get in line to get a good dose of grace and peace, I'm going to go get in that line, aren't you? And I don't care if I stand there a long time. I'm going to sign up for that. Grace is that blessing, that unmerited favor and benevolence that God just gives us. We don't earn it. He just gives it because he's a giving God. He showers it on us. And it was primarily seen when he gave his son to be our Savior. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you've never put this text doesn't primarily talk to the unsaved, but I just want to say this to you. If you're here this morning and you never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this would be, you've waited too long, but the great news is you don't have to wait any longer. And if we could pray with you, help you, answer your questions, don't let that issue remain unresolved. Listen to the grace of God that he's put these things in place. He's given you his son, and he invites you into a relationship with him that will exist and last and let you flourish with him throughout all eternity. That you talk to one of us at the end of the service. You can come. We'll have a time of invitation at the end. Just come. We'll be glad to have that conversation with you, pray with you, help you, invite you to come to Christ. But grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he says it this way, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. This is sort of the exposition of the grace and peace. Here's how the grace and peace got here. Here's how you get it. First of all, grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. The main thing brings grace and peace by dealing with our sins. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, you're saved, you're born again, then you have reason to rejoice. If this doesn't put a smile on your face, you are unsmileable, if that is a word. I mean, honestly, if you just take that phrase, he dealt with our sins, if that's all God ever did for you in your entire life as a blessing, that should be enough for us to sing praises to him through all the days of eternity because we're saved, our sins are gone. Now, God doesn't stop there in the blessing, grace, and peace business. But he begins there. And he wants us to understand, my sins are dealt with. And again, if you haven't come to that point, he wants you to come to that point. And then he makes another point, which is very good. He says this, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. This present evil age. Does that not sound like 2016 experience in this world we're living? It was true in the first century AD as well. It was true in Paul's day. This whole age is evil. From the day Adam and Eve fell into sin until the day that he remakes the heavens and the earth, that is an evil age in this world, this experience. I'm glad that God has a way out of it. I have a friend of mine was telling me he has he's a semi-prepper, okay? And I don't judge anybody for that, but that's okay if you know what that means. But he says, I have a go bag. I said, what's a go bag? He said, if things get really bad, I can just grab this bag and jump in the vehicle and I can get to safety. I said, what all's in a go bag? Well, I got some money, I got some food, I got some water, I got some, you know, first aid kit. I got my go bag. So you know what you're gonna you have a task this afternoon if you want to. You can go home and pack you a go bag if you want to, I guess. I'm not saying anything wrong with it. Might, you know, if a hurricane comes or tornado or something, might be helpful. But I'm glad that God already has an escape plan in place for those of us living in this evil age. And it goes back to the main thing, and the main thing is our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And that is his escape plan. Two parts to it. One, he's going to give us strength to get through this evil age, as long as we experience it. And then someday we escape it when we take up housekeeping in the household of God, in a place that he describes wherein dwells righteousness. You get tired of living in this evil place, in this evil age, there's an escape coming, and it's through Jesus Christ. So make him the main thing. Not only that, there's one more portion. Actually, two more. Verse 4. From this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Now, that kind of goes over that, getting us out of this evil age. Why is it going to be placed? Because that's what God wills. It's not just that we hope it. It's not that we can somehow, it might happen. It will happen. It's sure. What God wills, God fulfills. That's because he's God. He's sovereign. He does everything he wants to do. And when he wills it, it's good as done. So we can count on it. And then he ends with this little bit of praise, verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, the main thing brings grace and peace by dealing with our sin, delivering us this evil age, fulfills his will, and it's all for the eternal glory of God himself. It's all about the glory of God. That this God who loves us so much, that causes us and reminds us and confronts us and challenges us, that he is the main thing, is a God that is to be glorified and lifted up and exalted. We talked about unity, we talked about purity. See, making the main thing also brings us back to this point, which is a place of worship. A place of worship. Now, you're here this morning in a worship service. Thank you for that. I don't take that for granted. I hope you don't either. But also, we need to be people who really worship. Now, some of you have children, some of you do not, or your children are raised and gone, but think about this with me for just a moment. All right? If your children, or if you had children watching you, and they worship God like you do, what would be the example of worship they would get from you? I heard this story. I'm sure it's not true. But I heard a story, and I'll share it with you, that this teacher invited students in the classroom to say, we're going to have show and tell, and I want you to bring something. If you're a religious family, bring something from your religious heritage and do show and tell. So first little boy got up and said, my name is Benjamin, and I'm Jewish, and I brought a Star of David this morning. That's nice. A little girl got up. She said, my name is Mary, and I'm a Catholic, and I have brought a crucifix. Then little Tommy gets up and says, I'm Tommy, I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole. Now, that's funny, but the children do pick up what we value, right? What do they pick up from you? I want to challenge you with this. Yes, you've come to worship this morning. Find some time to worship God every day. And some of you, you have your quiet time, your get alone with God time. And some of you are real studious, and I study the Bible and I pray. But make sure, as part of that, that you express your heart to God. Paul did. He did it right here in the fifth verse of the book. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God wants to hear from you. Why? Because he's the main thing. Our relationship with him is the main thing. I'll put it in the form of a question and put it on the screen in front of you. Are you making the main thing the main thing?
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.